Reading this morning, if you want to follow along with me, Psalm 1. We'll read the entirety of the psalm. Looking at the theme, of course, as you see, the sermon title, Count Your Blessings. We are going to be focusing on the declaration of blessings that the psalmist proclaims here in this opening psalm. So Psalm 1, we'll read now the entirety of that psalm. So let us take heed to the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That is the word of our God. As we come this morning to, for many of us, maybe again another very familiar passage of Scripture, the opening psalm, the declaration there, blessed is the man, it's well known. But as we prepare to look at the statements of blessing in this psalm, just a few words of introduction of this, to the psalm itself. Psalm 1 is a unique psalm. It is the first psalm in the Psalter, if you will. It is the entry gate. You open the gate. This is the first psalm that we would read as we go through and read through the Psalter. And in that, it is an introductory psalm. It is unique in the way that it introduces to us the theme of the entirety of the Psalter, and I would argue that it is, of course, the entirety, the theme of the entirety of the Scriptures, but it introduces us in very broad strokes to the theme that is going to be particularly dealt with as the book of Psalms unfolds, the major theme of the entire Psalter, that being blessings of God for all who come to him in faith in the way that he has provided. A very simple concept. And again, I would argue it is the main theme of the entire Scripture. Blessings to all, the blessings of God to all who come to him in faith in the way that he has provided, which we of course know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversely to that, if blessings are given to those who come by faith to God in the way that he has provided, the alternate, the other side of that coin, it is the curses of God to all who refuse. To all who refuse him and refuse his way. This is the main theme of Psalm 1, and it is worked out in detail throughout the rest of the Psalter. And so there's a uniqueness in terms of the big picture of Psalm 1. But we can also look at Psalm 1, of course, and we need to look at it narrowly as well. It is a psalm that is saying something very specific. Not only is it giving us this answer to blessings to those who come to God in his way, curses to those who refuse, but Psalm 1 takes us to the very heart or the essence of God's blessing. The psalmist doesn't leave us guessing as to what this blessing is. The statement of blessed is the man and such. But the psalmist does not leave us wondering what the essence of that blessing is. He takes us to the very heart and soul of the blessings of the Scripture, which is God himself. We cannot understand the concept, the term, the reality of blessing if we do not understand that as we take it to its very core, its very foundation, we come to God himself. He himself is the great blessing. He is blessedness himself. In Psalm 1, as much as it takes us on that, or gives us that broad introduction, it also focuses us on this narrow definition, this glorious definition of God himself. Reminds us, encourages us in what our blessedness truly is. And that is my intention this morning, to focus our minds and our hearts, our souls, on this blessedness. Counting our blessings isn't meant for us to have 1,000 different things. Counting our blessings is to understand that they all flow from one place. It is to set our minds afresh and our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God in him. We need this from time to time. Again, as we look at this theme, I trust you are you live in the same world that I do, and you see things unfolding as I do. We might have slightly different perspectives, but we know what is going on around us. And it is important for us, in the midst of the world in which we live, the fallen world in which we live, and the expression of that fallen world in the context of our culture, where we look around us, and there's no question, I don't think, that we are heading downhill as a culture and as a society. We can see it happening around us. We can watch it. You just flip on the news, you see culture, you see society, you look at your neighborhoods. And we can see it. We understand what is going on. And that can be consuming for us. It's all the more important for believers, for Christians, as we live in the midst of the decay. And we're not the only ones. I mean, the fallen world has always been some sort of an expression of this decay. But as we live in the midst of the decay of the fallen world, all the more important for us from time to time to set our eyes afresh on the essence of that which we have been given. Right? To take our attention off of all that is going on around us and just simply to say, what is the foundation, what is the heartbeat of the blessing that we receive as we exist in the Lord Jesus Christ? Psalm 1 serves this purpose. Psalm 1 provides for us a beautiful anchor point that moors us in the midst of the degradation of a society or a culture or a government or business or whatever. It provides for us that anchor point as we see or hear this opening statement, "Blessed is the man." So that becomes our purpose this morning. We want to take our attention, by God's grace, off of the storm that is raging around us and place it firmly on God himself, the fountain of every blessing. And I want to do this, again, looking at the entirety of the psalm. You'll notice that it is given to us, at least as we read the ESV, and I would agree that it is given to us in three verses. Right, you have 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and 5 and 6. And so I want to look at those verses, if you will, as the springboard for counting our blessings, focusing our attention on God himself in three ways. The first, the knowledge of God. The second, in the nurture of God. And the third, in the plan of God. Counting our blessings, looking at the essence, the source, God himself. We begin now this morning with the knowledge of God. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, we have in these opening two verses a statement of both the blessing and the curses, right? That becomes, as I've said to you at the beginning, the major theme. Our focus is going to be on the blessedness. There's no doubt that the psalmist here is speaking to those and of those who are shaking the fist, those who would walk, those who would stand, those who would sit in that way of rebellion, in that way of sin. And you might have heard many sermons or read many sermons in this from this opening verse as speaking to us of the progression of sin, and there's much to learn from that, right? If we're thinking about it for just a brief moment, how sin works, right? Oftentimes we stroll by and we gaze, our attention is drawn to a particular thing, whatever that might be, that we know is not right. And so we're walking by, but we fixed our gaze on it. And then before much time passes, we find ourselves not walking anymore, we're standing. Now we're paying a little bit more attention. And before we know it, if we don't deal with this, we're sitting in the midst of it. But the whole progression of walking and standing and sitting. Those who refuse to acknowledge God and who He is and His way in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. And this psalm speaks to us of those things. But again, our focus this morning, purposefully, is on the declaration of blessedness. Because that's the other side of that coin. And what the psalmist is saying here is, blessed is the man. That's the opening statement. You have to go to verse 2 to finish that statement. Right? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. The psalmist is unmistakably making the connection between blessedness, true blessedness, blessed is the man, and the law of the Lord, delight in the law. Now sometimes, particularly I think in our modern culture, we have trouble connecting these two ideas, right? We have the idea of law, and then you have the idea there in verse 2 of delight. And the statement there, his delight is in the law. And you have this idea of law and this idea of delight. And generally speaking, we have a hard time putting these two concepts together, going, oh, they fit well. Right? Because oftentimes as we think about law, I'm talking not just us here this morning, I'm talking about just culture, society. You go up in the street, you talk about law, and we think about rules. We think about the piece you pull out of the game to say, what are the rules of the game? Or you think of the law of the land and you go, okay, you know, what do we have to make sure that we cover so that we don't get in trouble? And we live in a culture that those laws are growing exponentially because you have an unbelief trying to contain things. The only way they can do that is by just piling law upon law upon law. We get tired of it. Who likes those kind of rules? And so we get this idea of delight and law, and we're like, how do we put these things together? Every time we turn around, there are 10 more rules that are being required of us. The difficulty stems from an inadequate understanding of law. Particularly here, the psalmist, the law of the Lord. We need to connect the law of the Lord with the concepts in our minds, in our thinking, not just with an abstract list of rules, of do's and don'ts, but we have to, in our mind, first and foremost, connect the idea of the law of the Lord with the idea of revelation and relationship. Revelation and relationship. The psalmist is going to speak a number of different ways about the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, as you read through the Psalms and the rest of the scripture, right? The declaration of the Lord. The instruction of the Lord is just that. The law of the Lord is the Lord instructing us, not in terms of nebulous concepts, disassociated rules. As the Lord gives us His law, His word, His instruction, He is speaking about Himself. It is revelation. He is saying something about Himself. This is who I am. The Lord never reveals anything that is not intended to say something about himself. We can look at general revelation and go, yeah, you know what? You behold the glory of creation. That says something about the Creator. We call it general revelation. We come to the Scriptures, every jot and tittle that we have here in the Bible. It is the one true living God saying something to us about who he is. It's revelation. It is in the Bible, the very Word of God inspired by the Spirit, that we are told very specifically who God is. We are reminded of his character, his perfections. He's complete. He lacks nothing. There is nothing that the Lord God in heaven is saying to himself, oh, I wish. He is perfect. In everything we say about him, he is perfection itself. We think of his holiness as an extension, what? Of his moral perfection. He is the very definition of that which is right and good. We think of his justice. He treats everyone and everything equally according to who he is. He is a just God. We think of his power as the Word of God would reveal it to us. And you think of that glorious statement of God describing to us, telling us where we came from. Where did all of this come from? From nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And God spoke, and there was. You think further of the power of this one true living God in the doctrine of providence, that not only did he speak and everything came into existence, but he governs and sustains every last second of history. We think of his supreme authority, that this God is not answerable to anyone. He doesn't have to ask permission. He doesn't have to say to us, is this okay? Do you think that this is fair? He's not answerable to anyone. He's God. No one can ultimately stand against him in rebellion. It's the backdrop of this psalm. The curses of those who would dare stand against this God shaking a fist in rebellion. Those who for a time would say, I don't like who you are. I reject who you are. Those who would stand with fist raised, I reject your authority. I will not stand for someone else telling me what to do. I reject your claim over me and over this world. And for a time, you see examples of that all over the place. Those standing before this infinite God, shaking their puny little fists. Those who are walking and standing and sitting, crying out in their little voices, it's all about me. Not you, God, but me. And all those who are in this state of rebellion, all they will know, all they can know, is selfishness and division and strife and hurt and bitterness. You see, as we think about the culture in which we live, as we think about a fallen world, does this not explain the world in which we live? To the extent that we find those created in God's image sitting there, shaking their puny little fists, saying, I reject you. We go, oh, that explains everything. It puts the world in which we live in context. Right? The cry of me, me, me has become deafening in the world in which we live. The chaos of society, those who walk and stand and sit, every man, woman, and child for themselves, doing whatever pleases them. Who cares about their neighbor? But this same law of the Lord, as this law of the Lord, this instruction, this revelation, the one true living God, this same law of the Lord that speaks to us of an infinitely glorious God, that the grandeur, the bigness of who he is, speaks to us of that same God sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners. To save those who, outside of his grace, are participants in that walking, standing, and sitting, shaking of the fists. To all who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord promises redemption, forgiveness, relationship. And as we think about the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, the main message, talking about the blessedness of God, the main message of the scripture is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think about what happens when someone comes to faith, when somebody believes, when they look to Christ and they believe. That person is actually changed from the inside out. There is something tangible that happens as one comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most radical of those changes that affects absolutely everything is our relationship with God himself. Right? We keep this big picture in front of us. And you think of those who are in their sin and in their rebellion saying to God, I hate you. I will not accept anything from you. Your claim over me, nothing. We go from that, as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and as we believe by God's grace, to no longer shaking our fists in rebellion, no longer living for self, though we still might struggle with that. But we begin more and more to what? Delight in God. To delight in him. To take joy in our knowledge of the one who made us and everything we see. And as we begin to delight in him, we grow in our love for him. And as we grow in our love for him, we begin to truly love those around us. It's no longer all about me anymore. It's not by mistake, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ summarizes the law of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and supreme blessing, that in Jesus Christ, we know God. And by saying no, we are talking about delighting in him, loving him, serving him, walking with him. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. The very revelation of who he is, we can say, I love this God. He is my delight. We often think, illustration at least came to mind. I've heard it in a number of different ways, used in a number of different contexts, but it happened to come working through this great reality here of making sense of the world in which we live and focusing our attention on this great and glorious blessedness that we have in Christ Jesus of knowing God. And it's the illustration of a hurricane. I've never lived through a hurricane. You just watch this from a distance. You can YouTube it, you can Google it, you can, you know. But as you hear from people who have experienced a hurricane, you know, you understand what a hurricane is, right? You have this destructive force in the winds, right? And you're looking around and it's just destroying everything. It's chaos. But those, as they kind of watch that happening, destructive forces all around them, just the chaos of it all, those who have existed through that or lived through that and come to what is known as the eye of the storm. But the hurricane has that eye, that center, And people will describe the eerie feeling of just being in the midst of the violence of the wind and the destruction and the chaos, and then all of a sudden, they are in this perfect calm, and it's quiet. They can see the destruction all around them, but they are there in the eye of the storm, and it is perfectly calm, still. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. It doesn't change. What we're talking about here doesn't change the fact that we live in a fallen world. It's not going to change what we see in terms of the destructive forces in that fallen world. To a lesser or greater degree, as we are faithful in bringing the gospel and as people come to faith, all of it. But as we think about a fallen world, this is not the new heavens and the new earth. There is still going to be the effects of sin, the chaos, to varying degrees. But here Psalm 1 is taking us, if you will, into that eye of the storm. The wind is still whirling around. But as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and as we believe, we delight in the law of the Lord. And we are reminded that God loves us. This God who is infinite loves us. He cares for us. This God who is in absolute control of everything is our God. As the scriptures, the law of the Lord reminds us, nothing can pluck us from his hands. All things work together for our good. These verses just come and we say, yes, but who is behind these promises? It is the one true living God. There is true peace there. There is nothing that this world can do. There is nothing that our government, the politics, nothing that can take Psalm 1 and its truth away from us. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, the knowledge of God, the first and preeminent blessing. Knowing him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the nurture of God, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist goes on to give a wonderful illustration of this blessed state, right? In the picture of a tree, right? He says it. He is like a tree. It's very plain, right? He is like a tree. This one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who knows God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like a tree. And this is not a picture of just some random tree. Let's make this clear at the beginning. This is not the idea of looking at even the mightiest of oaks in the middle of a forest that was randomly, that from our perspective, just randomly grew there. That is not the picture that the psalmist is painting for us. He is like a tree who has been planted by streams of water. We're not talking about some random tree, even a great tree. We are talking about a tree that has been planted very deliberately. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, very deliberately, in a position to receive all the nutrients that that tree needs to flourish and to grow and to continue to grow. It is very purposefully planted in a position of vibrancy, to flourish. In our salvation, we are united to the one who declared himself to be living water. The picture can't escape us. It shouldn't escape us. As we abide and continue to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, we yield fruit in season, and our leaves will never wither. We are reminded of that one that we are united to by faith, by the great gardener, who will provide for us everything we need to flourish in the midst of a fallen world. This tree is such a wonderful illustration of the nurture of our Lord. Just think about that tree planted. It's a wonderful picture. It has become a help to me and others. When we think of that tree, very specifically planted, right, as we think of our Lord, as we think of being united to Him by faith, that tree, roots growing deep, it anchors it, it absorbs nutrients, it gives to that tree everything it needs. You think of that tree sitting there or planted there beside streams of water. Seasons come and go, right? This is the beautiful picture. You almost think, if you could, you know, in our visual age, you almost think of that tree planted in a perfect spot, and there's this calendar flipping, just the pages of a calendar flipping beside it. Situations are changing around that tree. Governments come and go, viruses come and go, storms come and go, all of these things come and go. And that tree is sitting there, firm and solid, as the world keeps going. There's a constancy to that tree. Season after season, growing and thriving, producing fruit. Nothing rattles it, nothing threatens it. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are like that tree, drinking deeply from the well of salvation that is Christ Jesus Himself. And again, there is nothing that goes on outside of that glorious reality that can threaten. Nothing. We have been given everything necessary in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a lesson here as we think about the nurture of God in Christ Jesus. There is a lesson here. We must keep first things first. If the Scripture teaches us anything, it is this, that we have to keep first things first. We have to keep Christ first, our first love. Now, this is not to say that we are oblivious to what is going on around us, that we put our heads in the sand and don't care about all the things that are going on in culture and society. That's not at all the intention of that statement. We must, though, be sure that our focus is on the Lord. Fruit and leaves and true prosperity, biblically defined true prosperity, don't come from flitting around from one news headline to another one. Vibrancy and blessing does not come from us running from one problem to the next problem to the next problem. That's even true theologically. There's all kinds of theological controversies, and we need to think carefully about everything that God has said in His Word. But if we are found first and foremost flitting from one theological argument to the next, and we lose sight of the one essence, which is Christ Himself, we are in trouble. Read the letters to the churches in Revelation, particularly the one in Ephesus. Right. They could spot a heresy at 200 yards and hit it bullseye. And yet the Lord had one thing against them. They had lost their first love. Psalm 1 gives us the reason. Christ is the source of everything. We must keep first things first. And when we do, as we continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all of the fallen nature of our world, we are like that tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. Leaves do not wither. All that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff. They float around. They're blown away. The nurture of our God as it comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, and briefly, the plan of God, verses 5 and 6. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The plan of God. As we delight in the Lord, just follow the progression of the psalm. As we delight in the Lord, And as we are nurtured in him, there is a therefore to all of this. Verse 5, therefore. There is an end, there's a goal. The rebellious, the end there, the rebellious, those shaking the fist, judgment and hell. Right? They will not stand in the judgment, that final day where we all stand before the one true living God. They will not stand in judgment. There is a declarative end to those who continue to shake the fist of God. For those who, by God's grace, believe. Congregation of the righteous, we are introduced to here. Heaven. Perfect and perpetual delight. That which we've been talking about in perfection. However, these verses tell us more than just the final destination. That's clear. I mean, that's the obvious statement here. But they tell us far more than just the final destination of the wicked and the righteous. But they also speak to us of the Lord's involvement in getting believers to that final destination. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. We've been told we are being nurtured by day in the Lord Jesus Christ, those roots that are in him, those faith roots. Here we take a step back and see the purpose of the Lord in all of this. The end game, the end goal, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, as we think about that word know, this is not what we call bare cognition. This is not just the fact that God understands or knows in his head. The word knows that the psalmist is using here runs much more deeply than just a mere cognition. Just to prove that to you, it's very easy. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. If we're just talking about cognition, if we're just talking about understanding, the Lord also knows the way of the wicked. The Lord knows everything. If we're just talking about bare knowledge, he knows everything. That's not the point of the psalmist here. He is drawing attention. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's drawing attention to the way in which he knows the way of the righteous. It's not bare knowledge. The word know here is a very intimate word. Genesis 4:1 will give you an idea. Adam knew Eve. It's the same root. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. That's not bare cognition. That's an intimate knowledge that has more than just an understanding of what her name was. That is an intimate expression of love. Matthew chapter 7, 23, the other side of that example, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Away from me, I never knew you." Now, here we're talking about the Lord of glory. He knows everything about everything. And yet he says, "Away from me, I never knew you." There was no relationship with you. It's intimate. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, step by step, moment by moment, day after day, month after month, year after year, from the day that he began until the day that he ends, to brings us to completion. He knows the way of the righteous. He walks with us in love and in care. He guides, he protects, he keeps. We can read it this way. The Lord loves the way of the righteous, or he cares for the way of the righteous. That word know is a powerful word. He's intimate with the way of the righteous day after day. And you think about that in your own context, the things that you struggle with. I feel all alone. There's no one who understands. The Lord loves, knows, cares for the way of the righteous. The great plan of God, as he begins a great work in someone, as the Apostle Paul will say in Philippians 1:6, as he begins a great work in Christ Jesus, as he unites us to that living water, he will carry it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. It's God who is doing this. The one who planted us is doing this. He's lovingly guiding each of us as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, step after step, month after month, year after year, because he knows the way of the righteous. He doesn't begin something in us and say, good luck. Hope to see you at the end. He begins it, and he is with us every step of the way until that glorious day where our faith will become sight. Count our blessings. It's who we are. This great declaration of Psalm 1. All the chaos, whatever that happens to be, whatever time period we live in, whatever it is, the struggles that are kind of showing forth, they lose their eternal significance immediately as we focus on the blessedness of our God in Christ Jesus. These things might affect us for a time, but they cannot, they will not affect one little bit of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. And so let us take our eyes off of the chaos. Right, as I said, time to time we need to focus. Take our eyes off of the chaos and fix them afresh on the source of every true blessing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come once again before you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your care, your grace, your mercy, your patience. We pray, O Lord, that you would fix our eyes indeed afresh on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.